Well, we come to the part of our service where we confess what we believe together, and we've been using the shorter catechism in the afternoon services, and we are at questions 98 and 99 this afternoon. That's of 107 questions, so 98 and 99 of 107, and I'll read the question and we'll all respond with the answer. Question 98, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. What rule has God given for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Well, we are talking about prayer over the next several weeks as we work through these final questions. And before we dive in to these two, I want to read two passages of Scripture, one from Matthew 6, that passage of Scripture which has the Lord's Prayer in it, and one from Luke chapter 18, a parable that Jesus tells there. So Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, and then Luke 18, 9 through 14. But before I read those, let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that you would give us humble hearts and open ears and understanding minds. And we pray, Father, that you would not just teach us about prayer, but that you would make us people who live prayerfully, who pray without ceasing, who are always laying our hearts before you. We pray that you would make us people who live in communion with our Father through daily, constant prayer. And we pray that you would teach us what that looks like and what that means as we think about prayer over the next several weeks. We pray that you would work this desire in us by your Spirit and that you would draw us close to yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's First Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then picking up in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus concludes by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, I am hesitant to speak about prayer Because I'm afraid that if I say too much, I will discourage you from praying. Here's what I mean. I think teaching on prayer sometimes does that. It so elevates the glories of prayer, or so enumerates the duties of prayer, or so exhorts the responsibility of prayer, that we just become overwhelmed and don't even try. Before the teaching is even over or the book is finished, we just feel guilty about our flimsy prayer lives and we just give up from the start. And I have a sense that this could go there, right? I pray that you would keep that in mind as you listen, that the goal here is not to discourage you in prayer. It's not to, here's the 20 things you need to do, and if you don't get all these right, then your prayers are worthless, and so don't even bother. That's not what this is about. My goal isn't even actually primarily to teach you about prayer, but to encourage you to pray. The remaining 10 questions in the catechism are on prayer. We're going to look at about 2 each week. So there is lots to say about prayer, and we're not going to say it all at once. This afternoon, we're just going to look at 4 things, kind of summarizing these 2 questions, which really are a summary of much of what the Bible teaches on prayer. We're going to talk about the content of our prayer, honest desires, the recipient of our prayer, the God who hears, the manner of our prayer, a humble boldness, and then the model of our prayer, scriptural simplicity. So the content, the recipient, the manner, and the model of prayer. So first, the content, honest desires. The catechism answer begins, prayer is an offering up of our desires. It's actually kind of a bold place to begin. Really? My desires? Am I really to come to God and tell him what I want? I mean, how honest should I be? Of course, the answer is completely honest. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, take this cup from me. Right? He prayed his heart to the Father. Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 22, draw near with a true heart. And look, if you come, right, trying to hide your intentions, God knows, so it doesn't do any good anyway. Come honest, laying your desires before your Father. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. Right, pour out your heart to your Father. God really can handle whatever you have to say. He won't be shocked by what he hears. He already knows you better than you know yourself, right? Psalm 139, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You probably know the famous verse in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you know what words come next? Jeremiah 17, verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. In other words, God knows what's there. He knows what's going on in our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so when you come to God, right, bring your honest desires. Now, I know some of you might be thinking and sort of working through the consequences of that and be a little uncomfortable with that. You maybe want me to qualify, bring my honest desires to God, really? And I will qualify it in a minute, but before I do, we need to feel and understand the freedom of drawing near to our Father, right? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to our God. Now, others of you might be thinking, well, I don't even know what I desire. I don't even know what I want. And that's okay too, right? Romans 8 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray for as we ought, or we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Right, you don't know what to pray for, that's okay. Sometimes all we can do is groan before our Father, and Paul says the Spirit interprets that to the Father on our behalf, and then intercedes with the Father on our behalf. And so go ahead and groan, right? If groaning is all your heart can do, that's okay, right? Just lay that before the Father. So that's the content, right? Just our honest desires. We bring them to our Father. We lay our heart before him, as the psalm says that we read earlier. And so that's the content. Who is the recipient? The recipient is the God who hears. Prayer is, the catechism says, an offering up of our desires unto God. Now, one writer talked about prayer in terms of sincerity, right, as he talked about offering up our desires. And he essentially said that while sincerity is a necessary element of prayer, we must offer our desires to God. We come to him. We lay our hearts before him. It's not sufficient for prayer. Just because someone is sincere doesn't make what they are doing, this writer said, quote, true prayer. Or put differently, God doesn't just want our sincerity. Sincerity is important, that's true. But let's be honest, right? If sincerity were all that mattered, anything can be justified in the name of sincerity. So the prophets of Baal, right, cried out to their God in 1 Kings chapter 18 and cut themselves until their blood poured out on the ground, crying out to their God. But God did not hear them. God did not listen to their voice. Well, why not? Because though they were sincere, they were not praying to the true God. And so he didn't listen to their voice. So we need to pray to the God who hears, right? Because there is no one else to hear your prayers and no one else to answer them. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." God sees us and hears us. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." God hears and answers the prayers of his people. And so Paul encourages us in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you," right? So we let our requests be made known to God. We cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Again, we must pray to the God who hears, because there's no one else to hear our prayers and no one else to answer them. No saint, no idol, no other God can hear and answer prayer. Now, you might think this is kind of an obvious point, and I guess it is, but in our day, to claim that only the Christian God can hear and answer prayer is not obvious to everyone. And so it has to be said. And yet also, we at times, even people who know that that's true, at times we're more likely to share our needs with our friend than we are to offer them up to God. We're more likely to tell the person next to us, right, our spouse or our good friend, what it is on our heart and what we need and what we long for, than we are to offer that up to God. But of course, he alone can work sovereignly and savingly in our life. And so we need to offer our prayers up to him. Again, we'll circle back to this wider theme that sincerity is not enough, right? There's more to it than that. But, you know, if I go to a homeless man to take out a car loan, however sincere that request may be, I'm not going to get the loan, right? He doesn't have the resources to respond to my request. The same is true in prayer. However sincere, we must offer our prayers up to God. We must go to him, to our Father, because only he can hear and respond. And so the content is our honest desires. The recipient is the God who hears and the God who acts. What about the manner? We'll spend a little more time here. The manner of our prayers is humble boldness. Under humble boldness, I want to mention four things that are in this catechism question. Prayer is submissive, it is Christian, it is repentant, and it is grateful. So humble prayer expresses itself first in submission. The catechism question says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. In prayer, we ask for things according to God's will. John says in 1 John chapter 5, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." You see, when we know God's will, we can ask with confidence, John is saying, that God hears us and will respond. On the other hand, James says, James 4:3, right, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." And so if you come to God selfishly or self-indulgently, God's not likely to give you the things for which you ask. And yet this is not a formula, right? It's not simply a formula for getting the things that you want. If I can just word it in a way that is consistent with Scripture, then boom, right? God is going to give me what I want. God's not a vending machine. Neither is he a permissive parent who just says yes to everything, regardless of what it might mean for us and those around us. God is a person. No person is going to say yes to everything you ask. I watched a movie recently, Yes Man, the name of the movie, with, who's the actor? Jim Carrey. Deborah wouldn't watch it with me. She doesn't like Jim Carrey. But he goes around saying yes to everyone. And of course, you can imagine, in the end, it doesn't work. There is a problem with that. God is a person, right? No person is going to say yes to everything you ask, except in the movies. Why? Because each person has their own will, their own plans, their own desires. God is not going to say yes to everything you ask because he has a plan, and he has a will, and he has a desire. And his plan and will and desire are perfect. And so we ask according to his revealed will in Scripture, and we ask according to his secret will, as his providence, saying, as Jesus did, not my will, but yours be done. And that is, we submit ourselves both to God's revealed will in Scripture and to his secret providence. Now, you might think, okay, it seems like I just took with the right hand what I gave with the left. I started saying the content of our prayers is our honest desires, and now I'm saying that we must pray according to God's will. Well, which is it? And the answer, of course, is both, for multiple reasons. But, you know, again, this is what Jesus modeled in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, Jesus falls on his face and prays, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He prays his honest desire. This is what he wants. Let this cup pass from me. And yet he submits himself to his Father's will. Yet not what I will, but yours be done. Even Jesus doesn't come to the Father demanding. He makes an honest request, and then he leaves it in his Father's hands. And by the way, of course, the Father said no in that passage to Jesus' request. Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. And the Father did not respond with yes. Was it because the Father didn't love him? Well, we know that he did, right? Jesus was the beloved Son with whom the Father was well pleased, but the Father had bigger plans than freedom from suffering in that moment. Of course, because of that, quote, unanswered prayer, Jesus became the Savior of the world, and the Father, of course, has bigger plans for our life as well. Not that big, but bigger plans than ours, bigger plans than our comfort and our temporary happiness. And his plans are good, and his plans involve resurrection and life. And so the manner of our prayers is humble boldness. We ask according to God's will, confident that he hears us when we do. And so that humble boldness is submissive to God's will for our lives. That humble boldness is also Christian. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. The question says, the answer says. Again, sincerity is not sufficient. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. In ourselves, which means in our sin, our prayers are not acceptable to God. Our very prayers in ourselves and in our sin are an abomination to the Lord. Why is that? Because our sin, our selfishness, our lack of love taints our prayers. Our prayers in themselves, in our sin, smell of pride and bitterness and anger and indulgence. Now, that's a kind of scary thought, and maybe makes you feel a bit uncomfortable. I want you to feel the weight of that just for a minute. Just for a minute, but I'm not going to leave you there. This is symbolized in the Old Testament, by the way, because in the Old Testament, even the clean Israelites were not allowed into the holy place. Only the priests could come and offer incense, which represents our prayers, which then ascended before the Father's throne. How is it then that my prayers might be acceptable to God? Because if not even the clean Israelites could come into the Father's presence in that way, how is it that my prayers might be acceptable? The answer is because if you're a Christian, right, you come not in yourself, not in your sins, but in the name of Christ. When you come before him, God doesn't smell your sin. He smells Jesus. Right? The way to the Father's throne of grace, to the mercy seat, is opened up through our great high priest. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That is, a righteous one has entered into the Father's presence on our behalf. Let us then hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. See, again, a humble boldness. Humble because in myself and in my sin, I have no right to come before the Father, but bold because I'm not in myself or in my sin. I am in Jesus. And I come in his name, not saying, God, I'm pretty good, right? You should hear me out. But God, I come in the name of Jesus, the righteous one, for his sake, hear me out. Jesus is the only way into the Father's presence. That's what he said, John 14, 6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or John 16, 23, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Or Ephesians 3, 12, Paul says that in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Boldness and access with confidence. Again, not through anyone else, of course, right? Not through the saints, not through Mary, not through your pastor, not through your favorite internet preacher, right? But through Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We come to our Father through him, in his name. Humble boldness. Humble boldness is submissive, submitting our desires to the Father's will. Humble boldness is Christian, meaning we come in the name of Christ and not in our own name. And humble boldness is repentant. Prayer, the confession says, is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins. Now, this really just follows on coming in the name of Christ, and it follows on coming honestly. If I'm coming in the name of Jesus, it's because I realize I cannot come in my own name. And if I'm being honest with God, I'll be honest about my sin. On the other hand, if I hide it, if I hide my sin, if I hold on to it, there is indication in Scripture that I will not be heard. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist prays, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, this is not saying, right? It's not saying that if you are sinful, God will not listen to you. Because if that were the case, God would listen to none of us. Again, we come in the name of Jesus. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. We come as righteous children before the Father, clothed in Christ. But there is some sense in which when we knowingly hold on to our sin, it hinders our prayers. David prays in Psalm 32, for when I kept silent, that is about his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, if we hold on to our sin, if we hide it or cherish it or excuse it, we often find ourselves under God's fatherly discipline. Not because he's angry with us, not because we are seeking, but because we are seeking life in the wrong place. He wants to turn us again to himself to find life. So God is turning us back to himself. Prayer must be repentant, humble, and honest. Of course, think about it. What would the opposite of that be? Stubborn and proud and dishonest. Jesus told a parable comparing these two kinds of people, didn't he? In Luke 18, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, saying that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So we come with a humble boldness, which means we come with repentance, confessing our sin. As we come confessing, we come with confidence, because of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess, humility, but with confidence that God will cleanse us from our sin and receive us into his presence through Jesus. So we have this humble boldness. And humble boldness is submissive, it's Christian in the name of Christ, it's repentant, it's also grateful. Again, finally, that last time we'll hear this, question 98, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Whatever good we have is from God, right? Not my good is not, it's not from me. I didn't manufacture it. I don't deserve it. All of life is a gift. Everything you have, everything you enjoy is a gift from your Father. If you come to the gift giver and don't acknowledge the gift, well, why is that? What's going on? Well, it's ingratitude. Okay, but why? Maybe you think you deserve it, or maybe you think you did it on your own, or maybe you've forgotten the gift giver altogether. If you come to prayer and forget past answers to prayer, what does that say? Maybe you don't really believe in prayer, or you're just going through the motions, or maybe you believe in prayer, but you have just failed to connect the dots. You've prayed, your Father answered, and you missed it. And that shows us the importance of waiting on God when we pray. When we pray and then we wait expectantly for our Father to answer our prayers. We wait not passively, but watching, expecting, hoping, longing, excited for what our Father will do. So that when he answers, we can give thanks. We can see it and rejoice in what our Father does. And this is the manner of prayer, this humble boldness, submissive, in the name of Jesus, repentant, grateful prayer. We bring our honest desires to God. We don't demand them. We don't deserve them. But we offer them up to our Father in the name of Jesus. And when he answers, however he answers, we give thanks for his goodness to us in Jesus. So that's the content, honest desires, the recipient, the God who hears, the manner, this humble boldness. Finally, let's look at the model. Scriptural simplicity. Question 99 says, what rule has God given for our direction in prayer? The answer that it gives is the whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, I just want to say a few things here. First, all of Scripture, the question or answer says, all of Scripture directs us in prayer. And so all of Scripture helps us to pray. And as we learn more about who God is, what his will for our lives is, the holiness of his law, the seriousness of our sin, the depth of his love in Jesus, the significance of the cross, the power of the resurrection, the gift of the Spirit, the hope that we have of the resurrection to come, those things fuel our prayers. They fuel our repentance. They fuel our thanksgiving. They even shape our desires so that little by little our desires are conformed to the will of Jesus. But all of Scripture can be used in another way to help us in prayer, which is we can pray Scripture. This is especially helpful with the Psalms. You may have done this before. When we don't know what to pray, we can take a psalm and read it verse by verse and pray in light of it. You read a verse, you pray in light of that verse. You read another verse, you pray some more until we get to the end of the psalm. And this way, Scripture itself is guiding our prayers. It's not a rule, right? It's not something that we have to do, but it's a helpful tool when we're struggling to pray, to open up the Psalms and let them guide us in prayer. You know, whereas the world, commercials, movies, music, industry, whatever, seeks to stir up certain desires in us, praying the Psalms or any of Scripture redirects those desires. It elicits certain desires rather than others. It begins to shape our hearts to desire conformity with God's will. So all of Scripture, but especially the Psalms, I think, guides us in prayer in this way and can be used as a tool in prayer. We pray through the Psalms. And yet the Catechism says the Lord's Prayer is the special rule of direction. And the point is not, again, that we must pray this prayer, that we have to use these words, but that Jesus, by it, guides us in what is most important in prayer. And we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer in the next several questions over the next several weeks. So the only thing I want to point out now is this. Notice the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. The whole prayer can be said in it's just a few sentences, right? Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's it. Takes 15 seconds to pray. That's Jesus' model prayer. It's funny, I was reading through a good book on prayer this week by a Puritan commentator, and he had some model prayers in the back of the book. Let me tell you, they didn't take 15 seconds to pray. Some of them, it seemed like, would take 15 minutes to pray. Jesus doesn't want us to hinder any of us from praying. He wants us to bring our hearts to our Father. He wants us to know that we don't need fancy words. We don't need long prayers. We don't need to impress anyone. We come simply and honestly to our Father in the name of Jesus, bringing our desires, submitting them to our Father's will, humbly confessing our sins, grateful for our Father's blessings. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him." Let's take a minute and right now pray. Talk honestly with God. Tell him why you might struggle in prayer. Ask him for help by his Spirit to bring your honest desires with humble boldness and lay them at your Father's feet. Let's pray. I'll close this in just a minute. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.